thank you for doing that. The pastor left his coffee around the kids. It was my fault. All right, well, we are in a new series on famous last words. This is part of our preparation in time of Lent. So Lent is the time before Easter when we prepare to remember what Jesus did on the cross. And we have about 5 weeks of looking at Jesus' famous last words. Last week we talked about Jesus told Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And we saw what happened there, and we talked about guilt and things like that. And then all the rest of the weeks, this week and the next 3 weeks, it's all quotes from Jesus when he was on the cross, right before he died. And today we're going to talk about when Jesus was on the cross, they were crucifying him, and he said, Father, forgive them. I wonder, have you ever been maybe working on a project, or you just had like a dream of some nature or something that you were cared about, and someone just really hurt you with that dream? They shut you down. That's stupid. You'll never do that. It won't work out. Or just something that you care about, and they, well, basically, I guess they harm you. They sin against you in a way. And it just, you know, it just adds something there. It's hard to get over sometimes. And it puts a wall between you, between in your relationship. And it's like, until you deal with the thing they did, until you deal with how they sinned against you, it's like there's always going to be something between you when they have hurt you. And Jesus, when they were crucifying him, even at the last there, he said, Father, forgive them. So we're going to talk about forgiveness today. And the text is super short today. It's all on the screen, in one screen. It's in Luke chapter 23, if you want to look at it in your own Bible. And we're just going to read it real quick. And it says, and when they is the Romans and the other criminals that they were escorting and everyone who was crying and following the whole parade of the criminals outside of town, when they came to the place that was called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, these words in particular, there's like nothing earth-shattering. It's not like he was on the cross and Jesus was like, Father, forgive them. And the people all around were like, that's genius. I mean, it isn't actually the words so much that are so important, but it's who said it and what was going on at the time that makes it worth so much to us. So imagine if you will, that you were back there in that day when they were going to crucify Jesus. So it's a really short amount of period, the last days, when we talk about Jesus' passion, or if you've ever seen the movie The Passion, it's like that movie was only about, you know, like 24-hour period. It wasn't about very much at all, because so much happens in such a short amount of time. So what happened up until this time, right before Jesus said this, was on Thursday night, that's the day before he was crucified, Jesus had his Last Supper with the disciples. And he started saying things. So if you knew you had about 18 hours to live, like, what would you say? What would you say to your friends? So Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's sort of giving his heart away a little bit. He's crushed. He knew one of the 12 was going to betray him, and he knew everyone was going to leave him, and he even told Peter that Peter would deny him 3 times. And so they have supper, and he shares a special time. Then he goes out. They go out to the garden to pray, and there it all begins to happen. They pray for a little while, and in comes the traitor, and one of Jesus' closest friends betrays him, and Jesus is arrested right there in front of all of his closest friends, taken away. All of his friends scatter. The disciples scatter. They don't claim him anymore. So his friends just left him. And what's about to happen over the next, maybe 8 hours, most of it is not even really legal in the sense where they lived right there. So they arrested Jesus. They took him. It's in the middle of the night now. It's Thursday night. They take him to the high priest. This is a Jewish thing. This is not a Roman thing. They live under Roman rule, but they were Jewish people. And so the Romans sort of let the Jews do their own thing to a certain extent. They said, you can do your own things, but there are certain limits. You can't put anyone to death. Okay? You can't raise an army. There are certain things you can and cannot do. And so they had their own little court system. And what they did was they basically put Jesus on trial in the middle of the night, which was illegal. He was supposed to have a public trial. And so they brought him there, and everyone was waiting. They got Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest, and guess who was already there? All the high religious people. The people that Jesus came to save. He came to save them, but they couldn't stand him. They couldn't stand Jesus. He loved them, and he came into the world, and he's like, I'm here to lead you to the truth, and I'm going to tell you about the truth. I'm going to tell you about God for a while, but the main thing is I have to do something. And even though you think you're doing harm, it's all part of God's plan. And so he gets to the courtyard, and they say, they put him on trial, and basically they just pass a sentence just like that. And next comes, well, they start hitting him and shaming him. They spit on him. They cover his face with a bag, and they hit him, and they say, well, if you're a prophet, who hit you? Who hit you? And imagine if you're Peter out in the courtyard and you see this, you're like, oh, and I'm betraying him. But even these people are the people that Jesus came to save. And then they make he was called the King of the Jews, so they make the crown, they find a thorny vine on the ground, and they twist it into a crown, they press it on his head, they put a fake robe on him, they say, oh, you're the king, and they mock him. And they make fun of him. And those people that mocked him, Jesus came to save them too. And so then they finally, after they pass sentence, they take him because, see, they can't put him to death yet. They hate him, but they can't put him to death. It's out of their power. So they take him to someone who can. And now it's like early morning, and they take him to Pontius Pilate. Okay, this is a Roman. This is a guy that can do the thing. They can do a bad thing to Jesus that we want him to do. So they bring him to Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says, well, what did he do? And they're like, well, he's a conspirator. He deserves death. He deserves death. And they would just say anything just to get their way. So Pontius Pilate investigates him and just doesn't find anything worthy of death. And Pontius Pilate is a man of some honor and some intelligence, and he says, oh, I see something going on here. And so he hears that Jesus is from Galilee. Ah, a loophole. Galilee, that's Herod's stuff. That's not my stuff, so it's none of my business. Take him to Herod. So he takes him to Herod, and he's in front of King Herod, and King Herod says, oh, Jesus, I heard about you. Would you do some magic tricks? I heard you do some miracles. And all this time, they just want from Jesus, and they just persecute Jesus, and they're like, Herod, you put him to death. Herod, you do it. He's a bad guy. And so when Jesus doesn't respond, they send him back to Pontius Pilate. He investigates him again. He just finds nothing. He's just innocent. But the Jews are relentless. Crucify him. Pontius Pilate's like, I can't. And so they give him an ultimatum. They say, Pilate, if you won't crucify him, and we say that he's an enemy of the state, we're going to tell the emperor that you're a traitor to Rome. So Pilate's like, what can I do? I got the whole town against me. So he has Jesus flogged. And this is when basically they tie your hands to a rock or a post, and they take a whip and they whip your back. And the whips they used back then for this particular thing usually had metal or bones or things tied in, or maybe they just tied knots sometimes, and it would tear up your skin and it would just shred your back. In some rare cases, they would also whip your front side. And so just tore them up, and then Pilate brings it back out again. And there he's standing in front of the people that Jesus came to save. The good and the bad, the righteous, the self-righteous, no matter who they were, Jesus came to save them. And Pilate's like, look how bloody, look what I've given you, okay? I've gone pretty far. Now he's innocent. We should let him go. And they're just like relentless. No, we hate him. Crucify him. So finally, Pilate washes his hands, and even he gives in. And so they take Jesus out, walk him out of the city, and he comes out there with the wood that he's going to be hanging on. He carries it out himself. He has a man, Simon, to help him carry it out there, and they stick it in the ground, and they raise him up on the post, and they're just making fun of him, and they're deriding him. And he says, even after all that, in the midst of all this, how terrible they are to him, even in the middle of that, he is like, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Father, they're just in the world. They're just doing what the world does. It's kind of like even now, when his body is shredded, his resolve is as tough as nails. He's still ready to do what he came to do. And so he's thinking, no, this is why I came. This is why I came, for sin, for all this bad stuff. I came for this. And he says, Father, forgive them. I think sometimes when I care about something and someone maybe sins against me and hurts me in a way, I totally lose sight of what I was worried about. And all I think about now is defending myself. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Come on now. And all I do is just defend myself. I just imagine like Jesus like up there and like he's already beaten and they're whooping on him. And I just see like the angels, if you're an angel of God, I just see like the angels like right there with their sword, like just say it, Jesus. Just say it and I'll wipe them all out. I mean, think about that. They're probably on the edge of their seat. The Lord, the God of, you know, the King of Heaven, the Prince of Heaven is getting beaten. They're like right there, like that's my king. You're going to touch my king? I'll wipe you out. And Jesus is just silent. He doesn't defend himself. And he gets up on the cross, and even then, he's like, God, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing because they're in the world, because they also have a sin nature. They have a sin problem that he came to deal with. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes we say, well, he didn't know what he was doing, and it's almost like, I didn't know. And the first point is, Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He almost had to say forgive them because even if they didn't know what they're doing, they still need forgiveness. This is the place of the skull today in modern Israel. Do you see the skull? If you go there today, it's along the cliff right there. Oh, I think I have a laser on here. Oh, sweet. See the two eyes and the nose and the teeth right there, those square rocks? I'm sure it's faded away with the rain and the many hundreds of years since they first called it the skull. This is a painter's impression of what it was. So there's the place of the skull, the place of the death. We're taking you out to the place of death so we can punish you along with other criminals. There's the Roman soldiers. There's everyone crying over their friends that have just been crucified. But Jesus says, forgive them because they do not know what they do. The implication is even if they don't know, they still need forgiveness. So one, ignorance does not equal innocence. Even in our laws are generally copied from the Bible in a general way. And so even in our laws, if you were to break the law today and you say, oh, I didn't know, they would say, well, that's no excuse. If you broke the law, you broke the law. Sometimes we say, oh, I didn't know, because we want to say, I didn't do it on purpose. And that's fair enough. The punishment is worse if you did it on purpose. So if you're backing out of your driveway and you backed over your neighbor's dog, on accident, you say, I couldn't see him. I didn't know. Well, you'd still be guilty because you driving a car, you're responsible for what happens. But if you backed over your neighbor's dog on purpose, see, the punishment would be higher because you also had bad intent. But just because you didn't intend to, you would still be guilty. So think about all the sins from the beginning of the world, okay? Think about all the bad things I've done, okay? And some, all right, I totally did it on purpose. All right, a thing I did to my teacher in fifth grade, it was funny. It was on purpose. It was a sin, all right? But also, all the things along the way that now I look back, I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they put up with me. Like, I was a real jerk. All the things I didn't do on purpose I still broke the law, and were still sins. So Jesus came not only to forgive us for the bad things we do on purpose, but also for even the things that we didn't even mean to do, but we still broke the law. Next thing was, Jesus started to do what he's doing right now today. He said, Father, forgive them. He's basically praying a prayer. And Romans 8:34 says, Jesus Christ, who was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And so it's kind of like there's a heavenly courtroom. And an intercessor is someone who goes on your behalf. He says, judge, Johnny's my friend, okay? And he messed up, and I came here to plead for him. He's not here pleading, but I'm here to plead for him. And so sometimes, a couple times in the Bible, it even shows like a courtroom scene. And you've got the bad guy, okay, the prosecutor, Satan, and you've got the defense attorney, Jesus, okay, in this courtroom. And so it usually works something like this. It'd be like my friend Jeremy back there. Be like, hey, Jeremy, you know what? You shouldn't eat with your friend over here because they've been a real jerk to you lately, and it's just not fair. You know, you should really put them in your place. Just don't even invite them over anymore and just have lunch with all your other friends so that they get the point. After all, maybe it's even good for him. After all, maybe he'll learn a lesson. And so Jeremy and is maybe tempted to deride his friend and say, we're not going to eat with you today. Okay? And then as soon as he does that, Satan's like back up in the courtroom. See, Jeremy, he was just bad to his friend, Lord. And defense attorney Jesus was like, now, Father, remember, Jeremy belongs to us. Jeremy's one of mine. And on the cross, I paid the price for the bad things he did. Remember, Lord, remember, Father, I paid for the bad things that Jeremy did. And he's interceding, and he's always working on our behalf. And that's so important for the good thing, for the things we do, the sins we do on purpose. Yeah, we should repent and stuff. But man, think about how much we need an intercessor all day, every week for the things we don't even intend to do. Like next week, I'm probably going to realize something bad I did this week, and I don't even know it yet. You know? That's so nice. But we really just said those two points to get to the third point today. And I want to get to this. Jesus prayed for us, but also set an example. He came and he did all that work to forgive us so that we might also forgive those who sin against us. It's not just like something we should do that's good. We also get a blessing. Matthew 6 says, if you forgive others when they sin, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's like, oh, that's pretty cool. But because I don't sugarcoat it, I'll tell you the rest of the verse. It says also, but if you don't forgive others, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's like, oh, is that in the Bible? Actually, it's in the Bible, and actually, those are Jesus, his own words. So the idea is, when Jesus is up there in heaven, he's interceding. It's like, they messed up, okay? And I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to hold that grudge up. Now we're doing the one thing that Jesus came to do on this earth, is to reconcile and fix the relationship between us and God. But if we're not going to do that, no, I will not forgive him. If we're not going to do that, that's sort of like saying, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, but not there. But I won't follow you there, Lord. On that, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to do it my way. Now, if they're in heaven, it's like our intercessor's like, I died for him, but it's like, Father, it's like he's not one of us. It's like he's not one of us anymore. I love him, man. I wish he would just repent and come back to me. And oh, I would so pay for his sins. I'm just waiting for him to come back to me. But if we do, I don't want to ever forget the first part. But man, when we do forgive, even just like that, no matter how bad, no matter what else has happened, when we forgive, our Father is so ready to forgive us. He's so eager to. He would go to the cross and take a whipping and do all that stuff. Jesus would do all that just for that. Just for that purpose. So I want to tell a quick story. So one time I was at work, and this is sort of on the other side of it. What happens was, when we don't forgive, it just keeps getting worse and worse, basically. We build upon it. We go the next level up, and then they get back at us, and they go the next level up. So one time I was at work, and there's this guy at work that we were just like, it just accidental brothers. I mean, we were just like, give us a problem, and we will knock it out. We were like twin tigers. And we worked on a lot of projects together, and it was so good. Well, because we were just so stinking aggressive, eventually you step on each other's toes. And so we're working on this project, and I just had these great plans. Oh, it's going to be so glorious what we're going to do, okay? And he also had his own plans, and we just hadn't been talking because we were just so busy. So he went ahead and started working on that project and made this whole, like, solution his own way, and to me it was just a terrible idea. I didn't even know he did it. So he does all this stuff, gets all these tools set up to do this new solution, and then he writes this email to everyone on the team and all of our bosses, and he says, hey, we figured out the solution to the problem. Here's all the work we did. Here's how work is going to be different now. And I mean, he even sent it to the bosses and everything. And I got that email. I'm like, no, what is he doing? We talked about this. I can't believe he did that. And so this is what I did. And anyone who works in the office, you're going to know exactly where I'm going. I hit the reply button. I gave him a piece of my mind, and I told him all the ways he messed up, and he should have known better. And come on, man, what were you thinking? And you didn't consult with the team, and I just went on and on and on. I just derided him. But you know what? I've worked long enough. I've been a professional long enough that I could put it in nice, flowery words, okay? So that it seems like it's okay, like it's professional. But it's just a smack in the face. And I sent that off to the whole team, reply all, everyone that he sent it to, okay? And so I'm sitting in the office, and someone, I was in IT, but this guy, he's in customer service. I'm in IT, and like after 5 minutes, another IT guy who was on the team, he walks by, and he's like, "Hey, Scotty, nice one!" And at that moment, I knew, just like, it was like God saying, "Well, you got what you wanted. You wanted to punch him in the face with your email, and you did. And you found a way, like a politician finding a loophole, you find a way to do it with nice words." And oh man, when my buddy did that, I just knew I did wrong. And I knew I destroyed my brotherhood with this guy. And then came the hardest part. I know I gotta go and get right. I know I gotta go and suck it up. And it didn't matter what he did before, whether he sinned against me or not, whether he was just probably just doing his job, just like I was doing my job, but I knew I needed to go and make it right. And so I walked all the way across the entire facility, found his office. He was newly a manager, so he had kind of a nice office, kind of a big office, and so I could have easily gone in and closed the door, but I thought, no. I walked in, and I left the door open because I thought, I sinned publicly, I can apologize publicly. And he's got like all of his team like outside the door. And so I walk in and he sees me and he's like silent. And I basically said a bad word. I said, "I'm an a-hole." I said, "I'm a jerk." And it didn't matter what any of the other circumstances were, I shouldn't have done that. And I'd done it in front of everyone. And I'm glad you're here. And I like when we work together, and I don't want to mess it up. I'll do anything to make it right again. And it was like just a couple back and forths, and we were already joking again. And it was just this huge, oh, thank you, God. And man, by the time I walked out of there, I felt so good. I thought about maybe emailing a couple other bad emails and apologizing to some other people, because it just felt so good to just come out of there. And man, it was just the right thing to do, even though it was so hard. And so I've just got two more slides. I want just one point about getting right with people and then just a challenge for this week, okay? So one thing is, the Lord wants us to get right when we mess up. Or if someone messes up against, if someone sins against us, just put everything else aside. What's more important is how you relate to that person. So here's just a quick true apology, because anyone can say sorry, and it not mean anything, right? But here's just quick, three simple points if you want to have a true apology. One is, I am sorry. Saying the words. The Bible doesn't say, go and say the words, you're sorry. But it does say lots of other things that go along with that. Admit. Confess. He says, if you brought an offering today to come before God, and then you remember, oh, there's something between me and my brother, man, leave it there and go straighten things out. Because what's important is not your offering. What's important is how you're treating other people. How are you going to represent Jesus to everyone else? So sorry, in case we've forgotten what that means, sorry means it's on me. When we hold a grudge, we're saying, it's on you no matter what. But sorry means, I don't care about that. It's on me. And I, like number two, I take the blame. You don't take the blame for something that's not your fault, but any parts of it that are, just say, I just totally accept it, and what's more important is that I just want to get it out there. And don't ever forget number three, that's the hardest part. I'll do whatever it takes. I asked my buddy, I'll write an email back to everyone, the whole team, and just say how much of a jerk I am, and I love your plan, and all this stuff. He's like, no, you don't have to, but you know what, I wrote an email anyway, because it's what's right. If you mess up secretly, okay, apologize secretly. If you mess up publicly, sometimes it helps just to apologize publicly. But that last part. And then if someone that comes to you with their apology, how should we handle that? There's actually something really specific in Galatians. Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and they had some troubles. And Paul says this. He says, man, if anyone is caught in sin, you guys, he's talking to the church, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. It's like, he comes over, and he's like, man, I messed it big time. I know you did. It's like, no, that's not going to restore anyone. That's not going to fix anything. That's only going to make it harder. But just to restore our friends in a spirit of gentleness. So our challenge this week is just three quick things. One, remember Jesus on the cross. Everyone was coming against him, man. He came to forgive. Right in the face of it, even at the very end, it was the hardest. It's like, man, I came to save you, and you're crucifying me. I mean, it had to be done. But just think about that. It's like, no matter what happens, I'm not going to forget what you called me here to do today, Lord. And I'm going to stay on mission. And I'm going to treat you like a way a Christian should treat you. And I'm going to say, Father, forgive. So when challenges come up this week, remember Jesus' resolve to complete his mission. And if someone writes you a nasty email or doesn't invite you to have lunch with them or whatever, someone snubs you, remember who you are. If you're a Christian, remember the high standard that Jesus is calling you to. If you're not, remember who you are as a man or a woman. And don't slide down. But remember Jesus' resolve. Number two, be quick to forgive. Don't let that stuff hang around. Is there someone you need to forgive today? Think about that. And the last one is, if there is someone who you should go and apologize to, man, this time while we're preparing for Easter, the greatest Christian holiday is Easter. Okay, Christmas is awesome, all right? But the greatest Christian holiday is Easter, when we remember what Jesus did for us. There's no better time to get right with your friends than preparing for Easter. So that's it. Would you pray for me as we close? Would you join me in prayer as we close? Oh, Father, forgive us, for we know not what we do. Lord, thank you so much that you stand before God in heaven and you intercede for us, Lord. God, we need that. I need that, Lord. We need your forgiveness, Lord God, and we take confidence in what you're doing there. Lord, as we go home this week to school, to work, to our families, to our friends, Father God, would you give us the resolve just to stick to the character that you've laid out for us. Lord, help us to live as a Christian, even when people might sin against us. Lord, help us to forgive quickly and accept apologies with grace and gentleness. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who's here. Pray you go with them this week and bless them in a special way. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Came sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing, love so amazing. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners. Ransomed of heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled as the veil was torn. Love so amazing, love so amazing, yeah. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names, blessed Redeemer. Ransomed of ever, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. All our hope is in you. All our hope. The glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, you're the name above all names. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, who rescued for sinners in the ransom of heaven, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, you're the Lord of all, the Lord of all.
Thank you, Lord, for that, God. Just pray for your presence just to go with us, this gift that you've given us of your presence, that just continue to just that we would sense you, and our eyes would just see you throughout our week this week, and God, just continue to work and heal our hearts and heal our relationships, God, and as we work to forgive those who have maybe done us wrong or that we have wronged them, God, just pray that your forgiveness and your lordship would just reign. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.